This morning, we're going back to second to the last in the series that I've been preaching about what we're supposed to be doing until Christ returns. You know, I've talked to you about many things, because Jesus himself said that we to be occupying not Wall Street, not Dallas, but we're to be occupying the world until he comes. And we're to not to be obnoxious and defecate and on police cars and do all that kind of stuff that the world does. But we're to be doing good to the world and good for God. Today, we're going to talk about what Jesus calls your rewards. Working for rewards. You know, many credit card companies offer rewards for using their card. As a matter of fact, Sandra and I succumbed to this particular sales pitch, and we use the same card all the time, whether it's for airline tickets or groceries. And what that means is that I get to give my kids some things I wouldn't normally get to give my kids. You know, and Sandra will go out and she'll find a restaurant where we can get dinner for two for one of our kids because we've used the card. And I've noticed that there are frequent flyer miles still available from the airlines. I used to have a lot of those. And I was traveling a lot, and 16, 17,000 miles a month, and I was just mounting up all kinds of awards, and then Braniff Airlines went out of business. My mother used to collect green stamps for the rewards. My children knew that they would get a monetary reward if they got their grades up and kept them up. And our grocery store that we go to even gives us a certain reward for every dollar we spend that can be applied at the gasoline that they sell. And so these kind of awards are meant to kind of keep us attached to the one that gives us the award. Awards are considered a great incentive to modify the behavior you might have and to do something else. Like Sandra and I using a credit card instead of writing a check at the store. And the credit card we have, we pay off every month, and so there's never any interest, and we feel like we're doing well by getting something back of what we have spent. But you know, that's modifying behavior is something that all kinds of people have tried. Hardshell Baptist preachers used to try to modify behavior, and one of the things they would do is use the carrot or the stick. And if you happened to be there on a stick day, you were going to hear a sermon of hellfire and brimstone until you trembled. Or if you happened to be there on a carrot day, you would hear about the golden streets of heaven. But you know, that's not really what the Bible teaches us about awards or rewards. They're not what the normal kind of culture says that they are. They're something different. Rewards are not given, first of all, to non-believers. They're only given to believers. Doesn't matter how much work you do, you're not receiving the awards or the reward unless you're a believer. You know, there were two men, Jesus says, working in a field in the latter days. One is taken, one is left behind. They're both doing the same work, but one is received of the Father and the other isn't. The rewards that Jesus speaks of are those for those of us who love him and love the will of the Father. You remember he said, "Who are my brothers and sisters, my mother and father? But those that do the will of my Father." Those are who he's talking about. You know, the reward earned you no place in heaven. Jesus earned the only place you're ever going to be in heaven. He earned it by his work on the cross, not by yours. Our work cannot earn that kind of award. And so you might say, well, the credit cards companies, and airlines, and green stamps, and all of these places are more democratic than the Lord. And that's true. You know, when we serve the Lord, it's a theocracy, not a democracy. Amen. And sometimes churches try to put democracy all over the worship of God, and it's just not a good fit because God is in charge. You see, the credit card companies and airline companies and people who want to induce you to use their product because they're going to give you something in return, they don't care if you're a thief. They don't care if you're in adultery. They don't care if you're a liar. They don't care what you are. They treat you all the same. But it's not so with God. With God, those who have received Jesus Christ have a heavenly home. But the wages for sin and sinners is death. And so we see that over and over again. And in Matthew 7 and verses 21 through 23, I just want to read this to you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, you can't build up bonus points with God as some religions think. Some religions believe that there's kind of a scale, and the more you put on the good scale, if it outweighs the bad things you've done, then as the scale comes to rest, the good things you have done will outweigh the bad things you have done, and you'll make it to heaven. Jesus said there was only one way to heaven, that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one came except by him. The awards, the rewards we get along the way for doing what he told us to do, he has enunciated, and we're going to look at some of those today. But the thing to remember is that your work can never earn heaven. Jesus earned it for you by paying your price for your sin on his cross. Let's go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you and we praise you that you have given to us your word to study and the living word to lead us and guide us and direct us, that you've sent your Holy Spirit to come and indwell us and to tell us what you want us to do, to urge us, to prod us. Yes, and Father, and sometimes to drag us into doing your will. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that you have both the staff and you have the crook. You are the one who has both of the shepherd's tools to lead your sheep. Father, we just ask that you would lead us this morning. And Father, first of all, I ask that you would lead me, that you would cast out my words, and that you would speak to us with yours. Mine are worth nothing, but yours are worth everything. We have come here to listen to you, to hear from you this day. And as people come and give their testimonies and talk about how you are talking to them in their everyday experiences, Father, I pray that you will do that again today with a voice that we cannot ignore. Father, speak to us the words of blessing this day, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, what are we supposed to be doing until Christ returns? We're looking into the words of Jesus for those answers. The first one I would draw your attention to is Matthew 5:11 through 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus, when he uses the word reward here, is used as a Greek word, mistros, or wages. And we know that each workman is worthy of his wage, whether that is the wage of death or the wage of eternal life. That the wages of the sinner always are before him. But sometimes those of us who labor for the Lord forget that he is the one that is paying our way every day. That every day that God is paying your way. He is providing you every good and perfect thing you have in life. He is the source of everything that sustains and enriches your life. He is your employer, if you like, but he's so much more. He is your king. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who loves you. He is the one who cares for you. He's the one that has known you ever since you were in your mother's womb. You know, Sandra and I were calling last night to try to talk to my youngest son to find out if they had done a sonogram to find out the sex of the child my daughter-in-law carries. We're just curious. We just want to know. God already knows. He hasn't told me yet, but he already knows. And I pray for the child she carries every day because I realize how fragile life is at this early stage. You know, God knows and he pays his people for the labor that you put forth in his name. You know, the world can take away a lot of things from God's people, but they can never take away the joy, the peace, the love, the comfort, the miraculous healings, all the things that God offers us. They can never take that away. We have brothers and sisters in Egypt right now, Coptic Christians, who are having all their rights taken away. Their churches are being taken away. They're being burned down. Even their lives are being taken away. But Jesus said, don't fear the one that can take your life. Fear the one that can cast your soul into hell. Don't worry about that. Because he loves you. And because you are working for him, and that's who we're working for. We're his ambassadors on this earth. We are working for the King of Kings. And our Father has all the cattle on 1,000 hills. We should not ever concern ourselves. The Bible says that he's never seen his people go starving and hungry. Well, that is a message to each and every one of us that he will take care of us no matter how dire the circumstances look in our life. Jesus is there. Said he'd never leave us. He'd never forsake us. He knows what we're going through. We have these treasures that God laid up in heaven. Thief can't get to it. You know the things that we have here a thief can get to. This last week, our church next door to us had windows broken out at 2:30 in the morning. You can take away certain things. We've been broken into here 3 times. It's the reason I have little alarm systems around so our insurance company will continue to insure us. Because people have broken in. Sometimes they've taken things. Most of the time they've just, you know, done kind of criminal mischief. But the fact is that that kind of stuff can be taken away. Your very life can be taken away. Yesterday I was with a lady on a call with the police department, and the man that died was a guy who sang in the choir in her church that she went to. And she didn't remember the big house that they had or the stuff that they had. What she remembered at the time that he was pronounced dead was who he had been when they were first married. He remembered the things about this man that were precious in her sight. Jesus knows the things that are precious in his sight, and you are always in his view. He knows you. He cares about you. Jesus reminds us that we are always candidates for the rewards his Father has stored up for us in heaven. You know, James, the brother of Jesus, in chapter 4, 14th verse, he reminds us that human beings are like a vapor. We're just here for a little while. We're just a vapor here. I was there when the man passed away and was pronounced dead yesterday. He was here one moment, he was gone the next. The Bible says that in a twinkling of an eye, in 1/10,000th of a second, that's what scientists say a twinkling is, and we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. I was there when that happened. You know, these things happen all the time. We have fragile lives. We are but a vapor. We need to remember not to worry about winning the approval of men, but to win the approval of God. Because the little time we're here, the little vapor that we are, we do not scratch into the earth our names like carving our initials in a tree and hope that it will be there in time. But what we do here is engraved in the foundation of heaven itself. That's a reward. That's what Jesus offers each and every one of us. We're receiving our wages after the efforts of love that are done in the face of what Jesus has done for us. Listen to Jesus in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 10, verse 29 through 30. Again, he uses this same Greek word for wages. In 29 and 30, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." That's a reward. Now, some people like to concentrate on, what do I get right now? God, come on. What do I get now? Well, this does not say that you're going to get everything you gave up just exactly like you gave it up. You know, we have the story of Job. Everything was restored to him. Children and wives and lands and things. Everything was restored as it had been taken away. But that's not always our response, is it? Sometimes God rewards you with a peace that passes understanding, that is much greater to you and of greater worth than all the money that you once had. Sometimes he gives you health, a health to keep on keeping on. Even when that health is deteriorating, to keep on keeping on, he's given you that opportunity. Why? Because of the money you gave? Well, maybe because you gave your life to him before in a different way. And this is the return. Jesus uses the same Greek word here, as I said, for wages. We gather wages while we're working. Have you ever started a job and they said, well, we'll pay you in 2 weeks? You'll work 2 weeks and then you'll get paid for the 2 weeks you worked. And then you work another 2 weeks and you get paid for that 2 weeks. You're always getting money for something that you've done in the past. And whether you're paid weekly or biweekly or monthly, that's the way it is. And if you were to stop working suddenly, there would still be something left for you that you have already earned that would be paid to your account. In a similar way, Jesus is telling us that we work on here and we get something back right now. You get joy, peace that passes understanding. You get the assurance, the blessed assurance that you are his. You get the salvation experience. You get to walk with God. I had a friend of mine say to me, you know, even if there isn't a heaven, I would give it up right now just for the joy I have of walking daily with the Lord. Amen. Walking with the Lord. That is the reward that we get now. But he says that even when you cease your labors, there is a reward waiting for you when you get to the other side. That's good. That's really, really good. Now, you know, some of us might say, well, you know, there's unemployment insurance. But, you know, I'm self-employed, so I don't get unemployment insurance. My unemployment insurance is Jesus Christ. When I lay down the labor, he picks up the responsibility to meet the need. That's what he's saying, and that's the way it is with God. God cares about us. You receive wages now for living out the faith, and wages stored up for you in heaven after your labor here is over. And we'll rejoice when the labor is hard, even when our knuckles are misshapen, when the course of that work cripples our bodies, or we carry the one arm lower than the other because we were working so hard, that is to be considered joy, even though the world looks at it and thinks we're persecuted. They don't understand what's going on the inside. They're just looking at the outside of our love. You know, the question is not, how hard do you have to work for the Lord? The question is, are you working, preparing His way for His return? You know, today we heard a confession. It was wonderful because God heard that was from the heart. Many of us simply do the same thing. We're not daily working for the return of Christ. We have other things on our mind. We have other things that come on our plate. Well, I'll do my work for that, but this is secondary. The primary thing you're to do in life is to prepare the way, make straight the way for Jesus' return to this world. And then Jesus wants us to be actively engaged, not just sitting apart. You know, some people are doing all the work. And this day I was talking with someone before the church service began, and the old adage that 20% of the people do 80% of the work, 20% of the people do 80% of the giving, 20% of the people are the people that generally make a church operate. But you know, out of that 20%, some are doing it for the totally wrong reasons. They're trying to buy their way into church, or they're trying to buy their way into heaven, or they're trying to buy the approval of men, or they feel obligated to do it. They don't enter into Jesus' courts with thanksgiving and joy and peace. They're giving out of their guilt instead of out of their love. They're not giving for the right reasons. They're grudgingly giving. All those things are in that 20%. The few, the remaining few that give out of their heart are like the widow who gives her mite, like the little boy who gives his loaves and fishes. We're to be laboring, actively engaged in doing God's work. And that's got to be our primary, not our secondary or a third or fourth or somewhere down the line, our priority for life. Some of us would rather watch football on a Sunday afternoon than be in a worship service. That happens to all of us. But when we do that, let's remember what we're doing. Let's be honest with one another. We're prioritizing that, the entertainment value that we receive, more than working for Christ. Some of us feel like we have our job, and that job, it takes all of our energy. If it takes all of your energy, it's taking too much, because the maximum amount of your energy ought to be to God, because Jesus says, what? That you're to love the Lord your God with all of your what? Mind and strength. And so if you're left weak and can't do anything left for God, then your priority is wrong. Oh, black preacher one time said, you know, he's either God of all or he's not God at all. I always remember that because that made a real impression on me. Is he my everything? Is he the one who cares for me more than others? Yeah, Matthew 6. In Matthew 6:4, there is another verse that Jesus uses to talk to us about what will happen. He says, that your charitable deed may be seen in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Now he uses a different Greek word here. He begins to use a word that means return on investment. No longer is this a wage, this is now an investment in God. And so he says, you do not look for the popularity of men. You do not do things so that men will see it and give you applause or appreciation. He said, if that happens, you've already received the reward. The investment has been returned that way. He says, don't do that. Do it in secret. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Do it in such a way that God sees it and he'll reward you openly. Simply means that he will show you that the praises of men are not that important. You know, Spurgeon said of the praises of men, he says that they're nothing more than the air that comes from the nostrils. He said, that's a poor thing to make a meal over. And it really is. What is the appreciation of men? You know, I've done things for people, and I go, oh my goodness, you know, I've done this and I've done that. They left anyway, you know. And I think about it sometimes. I complain about it to my wife. I go, poured myself out, and this is the return. Well, you know, that's the wrong way to look at it. I didn't do it for them. I did it for God. God is the one you do it for. You don't do it for the approval of men. You don't do it so they'll stay with you. You don't do it so that they'll love you. You don't do it so that they'll applaud you. You do it because God wants it done. Yeah, that's the way we should be in any case. And that's what Jesus is pointing out here. He teaches. He's teaching us word by word and verse by verse how we're to be actively engaged until he returns. It says in verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. This is a transaction done between you and the living God. This is something you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be cultivating your relationship with a living God. Now, I know that we invest a lot of ourselves in other things, and some of you here have invested in the stock market. Stock market has fallen, and some of the things you thought you might be able to do, you can't do because you don't have the physical assets anymore. The stock market goes up. The stock market comes down. When you invest in it, it's like almost going to a casino. Not quite, but almost, because it's a gamble. But you can never gamble with God. When you put your faith in him, when you put your life in his hands, he guarantees a return more than any money could ever buy. Amen. Jesus says that you do these things in secret. You don't do it. You know, and sometimes I hear people say, well, let's get a hedge against inflation. Let's get silver and gold. And that sounds good, except that there's a short-term memory loss. You remember that the United States government did in the past and can in the future outlaw the personal possession of gold? Oh, yeah. That's when gold currency ceased to exist in America. The government took it all back. That could happen again. You have no security in anything this life has to offer. The only security you have is in Jesus Christ. In God's work, in God's kingdom. It has a guaranteed return. And it's amazing because his return is pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. You can't get a better return than that. And there's a scripture that Jesus uses to talk about this one more time. In Matthew 6, once again, he's using this term, which means a return on investment. And he in verses 24 through 27, he says this, no one can ever serve two masters, or either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put in it. Is life not worth more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? For which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? You know, it's the sense of laying things up for ourselves, of trying to get the rewards all amassed in some way so that we have a kind of a thing that holds us together and gives us a sense of security. There's a book that was written called Lords of the Earth, written by Dan Richardson. He tells the story of a missionary named Stan Dale. And Stan went to Indonesia with his family, and they went to a place in Indonesia which was populated by headhunters, cannibals. And he wanted to witness the life of Christ to this people. Indigenous people. He had gone to seminary. He had learned something of the language, although the language was not taught totally because there were some parts of this isolated tribe that were not known. But he went anyway. And when he got there, he started preaching in one of the villages, and his response to that was he was struck at one time with five arrows that came into his body. And so he went to the hospital, and by a miraculous touch of God, he recovered. He went back to the same place. Once again, he went back there to preach the word of God to the very people who had shot five arrows into his body. They were there. He met another missionary who was also there, Phil Masters. And Phil and Stan were there in this village, and they were trying to do their very best to lead people to the one true God. But the headhunters, the cannibals, they hated that, and the priest of the cannibals decided he would declare holy war on these missionaries. The missionaries heard about that through one of the villagers, and so they sent everybody out of the village because, you see, Stan had taken his wife and four children, the most precious thing he had on earth, into that mission field with him. He had them run, and Phil's wife and children ran, along with the villagers who ran away from the oncoming tribe. The tribe got there, and they first surrounded Stan, and they shot him with arrows, and he pulled the first four arrows out and just broke them in two. But his strength gave out when the sixth, seventh, and eighth arrow went in. He couldn't pull those out, but he stood, and he continued to stand until there were 50 arrows in his body. He refused to go down. He was standing for God. And Phil was suddenly surrounded. And there was hilarity amongst the tribe as they began to shoot him like a pincushion. It took almost as many arrows to bring Phil down. They both died. The man there, who was in charge of the cannibals, had their bodies dismembered and scattered throughout the forest and the jungle because he was afraid they might be resurrected as they had preached. But it was too late. The back of that pagan religion had already been broken by the stand these two men took that day. They enjoyed not an escape from persecution, but they were able to stand and take all of those arrows in their body for one reason. God gave them the strength. God gave them the joy. God gave them the comfort. God gave them the blessed assurance to stand and stand and stand. Amen. And God, true to his word, gave them more. You see, people after their death begin to come to Christ in that tribe. And Stan Dale's own 10-year-old child came to Christ reading the account of his father's dedication in the book that was written about this event. Stan's in heaven. Phil's in heaven. And they have unspeakable joy. They're not worried about arrows being cast into them. The Bible says that God will give us a shield to take away the fiery darts of the devil. But you know, these arrows that come into us by other human beings are nothing. Martin Luther said that courage was different than everything else. He said, cowardice asked the question, is it safe? Expediency asks the question, is it politic? Vanity asks the question, is it popular? But conscience asks the question, is it right? Is it right in God's eyes? Is it right to do what I'm doing? Am I laying my life down for the right thing? Jesus wants us to give our lives in response to what he has done for us. And the seeds of faith that we plant on this earth will be scattered. The fruit we may not see, but that is a fact of the way things work. Sometimes we feel as though we're not seen for what we're doing. We don't feel appreciated by the people we're doing it for. You know, when I come here on Tuesdays and I watch people who have given their time and are giving their lives away in little bits of time to give food out, to walk the aisles and talk to people. Sometimes you hear things you don't want to hear. Sometimes the things you hear make you very troubled. Paul came to me this last Tuesday, and there's a woman that he ministers to, a lady who he's seen many miraculous things happen when he prays for her. She comes here. She's handicapped. And he went to her car, and he was asking her how she was and praying with her and offering to meet whatever needs she might have that day, because many miraculous things have happened. And Paul came to me, and he said, I'm really angry. I'm disturbed. I said, why? He said, because this woman had to go to the hospital. And while she was in the hospital, there was a 10-year-old girl that was left with some family members, and the father sexually abused her. You don't always hear what you want to hear. Sometimes you hear that Satan is moving in a mighty way to crush the spirit and the life of the people around us. But those are the times when we pull the arrows out, we break them in two, and we stand, having done all to stand. Amen. You know, we can't solve the world's problems, but we serve one who can. Amen. We serve one who loves us. And I said to Paul, I said, you know, that's disturbing. What disturbs me even more is that I just found out that the association which we're a part of has had to trim itself almost in 2/3 of the people are gone. And I asked why this terrible thing was happening, and they were disbanding almost. And they said, well, you know, part of it's a recession, but part of it is that there's no sense of loyalty, that the pastors, the younger pastors, just want a place to preach. I said, well, don't they want a place to serve? And the answer was no. You see, one sin is as bad as the other in God's eyes. When you've committed one sin, you've committed them all. God wants us to carry on. You know, the first Victorian crosses were awarded in Hyde Park in London, England in 1857. There was a bunch of people standing there ready to receive from the Queen's own hand the first Victoria crosses to be awarded. And there was one soldier there who came back, and he was terribly maimed from the battle. And the medicine wasn't very good in those days. This is before our Civil War. And he came back and his hand was gone, his arm was gone. His face was totally disfigured. His body was crushed over. And he stepped forward to receive his medal. And his queen looked at him, and she flung the medal to the ground. And she turned and she began to weep in tears. And the man just stood there, as much as attention as he could be, and waited for the queen to compose herself. When the queen had composed herself and someone had picked the medal up off the ground, she turned to this very maimed soldier. She pinned on the cross and said something that only he could hear. No reporter could hear what she said. But he spoke loudly, and so everyone heard his reply, which was, God bless you, Your Majesty. We would do it all again for Queen and country. As a Christian, we need to be able to stand before the throne of God and say, I would do it all again for Jesus, who loved me. Amen. Only thing I want to hear in my ear is, well done, good and faithful servant. The reward that we receive, like the reward this maimed soldier received, was not the piece of metal pinned to his uniform, but that he had received it from the sovereign's hand. That was the reward. Our reward is Jesus himself. He is our reward. All the crowns we gather through this course of life, it says in Revelations, we will throw at the feet of him who loved us. We will cast all those things. They'll mean nothing to us. What means something to each of us is the word of our sovereign speaking in our ear. What are we be doing until he returns? We're to be serving him, picking up the wages of this life, investing in his service, investing in his kingdom. Not because of a Cadillac that we get, and not because, you know, we always have health and wealth throughout life. That's wonderful. I'd like some of that myself. But that's not why we do it. We don't do it for the popularity of men or for the approval and applause, the hollow applause that dies away so quickly. You know, I can talk to my daughter who's on the stage now about the fickleness of an audience. I remember standing in front of audiences and they stand up and applaud. But it's gone, like the drifting smoke. It's gone. In the end, the only applause we need is for the one we play our lives out for. The applause of heaven. Jesus wants us to be good and faithful servants who realize where our real wages come from and realize who we really make our only true investment in, and that's in Jesus Christ Himself. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we pray that if there's anything in our hearts that needs to be expressed this day, that we will express it. That if we need more of You because we've never really received You as Lord and Savior, we know that at the moment we do so, that we walk down the aisle, that there are choruses of hosannas in heaven, there is applause in heaven, and that person's name is etched forever in the foundation of heaven itself. Father, we pray that we will be authentic today, that if there's someone here who does not know Jesus as his Savior, that this will be the day that they receive Him. We pray, Father, for those of us who have wandered off and done the wrong things, been so occupied and looking at the beach and searching for the things that we gather up, the shells, the driftwood, the things that we want to take back and put in our little collection, that we've forgotten to look out into the rough and troubled waters of life. That when we see people who are drowning and people who are needing the Word of God, we look away, we dismiss their calls for help. Father, forgive us for avoiding the things that You want us to do. Let us be better servants. Let us be totally engaged in doing Your work here on heaven. Father, we pray that if there's any who need to rededicate their life to that proposition today, that they will come. If there's some who want to join the church, if there's some who want to give their life to full-time Christian service and follow, like these missionaries, the life that leads to heaven. It may lead us through the jungles of Indonesia or the back streets of Chicago, but it leads inevitably into the arms of our Lord and Savior. If there's someone who wants to give their life to full-time Christian service, may they make that decision today. May Your will be done in our life, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.